radio broadcast, a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. Today we're studying in the book of Revelation, and we're in chapter 17. We trust you'll have your Bible open and stay with us for the next several minutes as we go to the Word. Verse 7 says, "And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? Why did you wonder at her? He said, I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast which you saw was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit." Now I'm going to unpack this as best I can for you. So I've already worn you out just a smidgen because I've lost my notes and now I've found them again. But let me just say this. When you look at verse 8 and it says, the beast which you saw, you remember it was a scarlet-colored beast, seven heads, ten horns, right? Well, the Bible says that the beast that you saw was and is not. It's an individual entity. And when it says it was and it is not, it's talking about Rome in its heyday under Julius Caesar. And it now was on the side of being that which was not in power, because Julius Caesar became the representative through whom the devil seems to have worked the most. You look at each one of those nations, each one of those nations that was of the seven, represent for us a nation of imperialistic government. And Rome was still in existence, but it wasn't any longer a theocracy as much as it was a republic. It had kind of begun to spread out and give the people some rule. But it was and is not, but it shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. So the beast actually is knit together with the devil. Remember back in chapter 13 that the devil, the dragon, gave his power to the beast? And people worship the beast and worship the dragon too. They worship them both. And so when you worship one who's saying they are God, that thing wasn't happening as readily in John's time. He says it was and it is not, but it shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. Who's coming out of the bottomless pit? That would be the devil coming out with all of those minions. And he will inhabit the final leader. And that final leader will be what we call the Antichrist, the little horn, or the man of sin. Various names are given to him. The Bible says he shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, go into perdition. Now, this is interesting because he goes directly into perdition. Chapter 19, toward the end of the chapter, it says that Jesus, when he comes, he's going to wipe out the armies of the earth at the Battle of Armageddon. And then he's going to take the beast and the false prophet and cast them alive into the lake of fire. They're the first ones to go there. So he's going to come up out of the bottomless pit. He's going to go for a little time, and then he's going to be cast into the lake of fire directly. The Bible says, "They that dwell upon the earth, verse 8, shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the earth, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is." So he was, he is not, and yet he is. Okay, so he's coming back. The Antichrist, being inhabited by the devil, will be back on the scene. Verse 9 says, "And here's the mind that hath wisdom. The seven heads are the seven mountains." We mentioned that a moment ago. All of those nations we mentioned, on which the woman sitteth. It's been a chronic reality. Verse 10 says, and there are seven kings. Five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. You get it? The seven, remember I mentioned? You had started with Egypt, Assyria, and then you had Babylon, then you had Medo-Persia, Greece, then you had Rome. Five are fallen. One is Rome, and one is yet to come, which is the second stage of the Roman Empire, the one that was wounded unto death. It's coming back. And he says these are ten horns. He says seven mountains, five are fallen, one is, and one is yet to come. At the end of verse 10, he says, "When he cometh, he must continue a short space." Now, I don't know if you guys can remember how short the space is. But the Bible tells us over and over again, doesn't it? It says it's going to be a time, and half a times. Time, times, and half a time. That's 1 year, 2 years, and a half a year. That's 3.5 years. It says it's 42 months. That's 3.5 years. It says it's 1,260 days. This is all just in Revelation. It says this is the short time he's going to have. You may recall that when we were looking at Daniel chapter 12, that the devil was cast down, and Michael and his angels fought with the devil and cast him down, and he was with great wrath came down because he had a little time. It was 3.5 years that he had. The Bible says in Revelation 11:3, it says, I will give power unto my two witnesses. They shall prophesy for 1,203 score days. That's 3.5 years. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 6, the Bible says, and the woman, representative of Israel, fled into the wilderness, and where she had a place prepared by God and that they should feed her there for 1,203 score days. That's 1,260 days. Again, 3.5 years. Chapter 12 and verse 14 says, and to the woman, Israel, were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished, again, for a time, times, and half a times, 3.5 years. So God wants us to know, these are specific times. Where does it get its moorings? Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 says that the prince that will come will make a covenant with Israel for a 7-year period. 3.5 of those years, it's going to seem like they and he are getting along really good. They're even going to have freedom of religion, it seems, because those two witnesses are not shut down until the middle. After that time, they're killing him, killing those two witnesses. Then he's got 3.5 years. So right in the middle, he kills the two witnesses, and they lay in the streets for 3.5 days. And then they raise up. Why 3.5? Because God's, again, punctuating the fact. You got 3.5 more years. But now it's going to be sinister because he's saying he's God. Israel flees the coop because they're realizing this guy is not safe. And subsequently, the game is on. Martyrs begin to get killed in droves at this point. And the Bible says that he has a short space. And the Bible says in verse 11, and the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth. You say, wait a minute, I thought there were seven. Where did we get eight? Because this beast had seven heads and 10 horns. And the 10 horns was a confederacy of nations that were probably reacting and acting throughout the first 3.5 years. The Antichrist is in their midst, but he's going to rise up and he's going to get the 3 of the 10 to fall, and all of the rest are going to give their power to him. That makes him the eighth. The 10 toes of Daniel, the 10 days, or the 10 horns that we see over and over again, it's talking to us about him being the eighth, because you have 10 kings who are going to give their power. It'll say that here in just a moment. Look what it says in verse 12. It says, the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as of yet, because they're the last confederacy of the revived Roman Empire. But they will receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast, verse 12. These have one mind to give their power and strength unto the beast. That's the Antichrist. So they're going to give all, they're going to give it, that's why he's the eighth, because they represent the mountain or the head, but he becomes the one embodiment who says, I am God. That makes him distinct. The Bible says in verse 13, these 10 kings have one mind to give their power and strength unto the beast. It says, they shall make war with the Lamb in verse 14, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen unfaithful. Do you know who that is? That's us. That's us. Chapter 19 says he's going to break the sky with a white horse, and on that behind him is going to be the armies in heaven. We've been catapulted in the rapture. We're coming back on white horses. And the Bible says them that are with him are called and faithful and chosen. But we're not the only ones there. That's the church that's there. But you've also got angels in the midst of that. You've also got those who were martyred during the tribulation going to be there. And probably what we might call the spirit of just men made perfect, the Old Testament saints as well, coming on their horses as well. Each one had a role to play. Each one is coming back with him. And during the millennium, we will be here and have our testimonies given over and over again. The Bible says he overcame them, and them that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Verse 15 says, and he saith unto me, the waters which you saw. Remember, she sat upon many waters. The waters which you saw, where the horse sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. These are the ones that she has following and worshiping her. Understand, this world is inundated by kings that commit fornication with a false religion, and the people are stupefied by virtue of that debauchery among their leaders. So the whole earth is going to be carried away into the nonsense that is represented in the false church. But look at this. It says in verse 16, the 10 horns which you saw, these which you told us, they were the 10 kings in the revived Roman Empire. It says, what you saw upon the beast, these shall hate the whore. They're going to hate the false church. And shall make her desolate and naked. And shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Some have suggested that the reason that they're going to eat her, the way in which they're going to eat her flesh is by destroying St. Pete's and the Vatican City and taking their treasury. Part of the reason for this might be because of the catastrophes of the first 3.5 years, the great earthquakes, the wars, the famines, and all of those things, and that they might be in need of some resources because things have gotten so bad. But they hate her because she represents still a conscience. And the suggestion that I've kind of come up with in my own heart and mind is that these 10 kings are the ones who destroy her early on, perhaps in the first 3.5 years, but the false prophet is still part of that system. And because he gets in line and says, this man is the man to listen to, he gets a bye because he makes it all the way to the end. The whore is destroyed, which is the false church system, but the Antichrist still has his false prophet. And so it says that these 10 horns destroy her. It says they'll make her desolate and naked and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. So you can almost envision Vatican City being set afire. Because the Bible says in verse 17, God hath put it in their hearts to fulfill his will. Did you know he put it in the hearts of the Assyrians to wipe out the northern tribes of Israel? Did you know he put it in Babylon's heart to wipe out Judah? God does that. He put it in the hearts of these people to wipe out Vatican City or the Babylonian religion of the day. And the Bible says that he has put it in their heart to fulfill his will and to agree. And part of his will is to give their kingdom unto the beast. So part of what they're going to do in fulfilling God's will is let the beast have what he wants. He's going to be the one world ruler until the words of God shall be fulfilled, because God had said it would happen. And in verse 18 it says, and the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Reigneth over the kings of the earth. Now when he says that, he says the woman which you saw is that great city. And you remember we got a place at the United Nations where she sits in all pomp and circumstances as if in judgment of them all, you know, and makes her opinions known at times. But she reigns over the kings of the earth. That's why they hate her. You know, throughout the history of Romanism, there have been kings that have been excommunicated by popes. And there have been popes that have been deposed by kings. And there's been this bantering going on along the way. It's all part of what the Babylonian system does. Religiously, it tries to drive and be supported by the political motions of the day. Now, I have struggled desperately here, but I hope you've gotten something out of it. I lost my notes. I found them, but I got myself befuddled. So bear with me. But what I want you to take with you today is the fact that you and I are not part of the false system if we know Jesus. Because he is the standard bearer. He is our I am. He is the Word incarnate, and he commends to us the Word inscripturated. And when we take him at his word and we follow him, our faith grows. And our stability, it is enhanced. And what ends up happening is that we begin to see through the mysteries and we see it with clarity. And as hard as it is for us to get our minds around Semiramis, Tammuz, and Nimrod, it's all in there. And extra biblical history tells us it's all in there. And when Israel became, or when Jesus, and when Christianity became the religion of Rome, it superimposed itself on all of the accoutrements of Babylonianism. And then we became those who were being hunted by religious systems. Crusades, the Inquisition. If you didn't believe in their belief, you would be tortured until you would recant or die. We live in a very wide place in America. We're blessed. But I'll say it again. With all of our blessings, we have to not let prosperity be our undoing. We have to keep our wits about us. Keep our eyes on the heavens. Jesus is coming. He has us here today for a reason. We need to go do something for Jesus. We need to love. Because the thing that will distinguish the false church from the true church is our love. Would you bow with me for a moment?
Well, that concludes this week's series of messages. This has been a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. And I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. We so appreciate sharing with you these daily broadcasts, and I hope you can join us again next week. But Sunday is coming. We'd love to have you join us for worship. Our services begin at 10:30, and we hope you'll consider dropping by this Lord's Day in person as we go to the Word.